Well, good morning, everyone. And I am grateful to be here. I told 9 o'clock service, I had a mentor who was a black man born on the south side of Chicago, lived most of his life on the south side of Chicago, but somehow had this English accent. I don't know where it came from. Somehow he had it. But he would often say, I need you to pray with me and for me as I preach. And so that's my request of you today, to pray with me and for me as I preach. You know, preaching isn't just a thing that the preacher stands up here and do. It's a relationship between pulpit and pew. And so this isn't just a monologue or a talk. This is how we meet the Lord and let him speak into our lives in this moment. And so today we are continuing in our Ephesians series, and today I want to walk through verses 11 through 22. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 22. And they read like this. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near, for through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In verse 22, in him, this is beautiful, in him you are also being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. This morning, I want to title this message. I stole it from a song. Maybe some of y'all know it. If you don't, it's fine. It's by Frankie Beverly and Mays. It's a song called We Are One. That's what I want to title this message this morning. We Are One. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you. We honor you and we praise you. We ask, God, that you be with us this morning. Stand up in my body. Preach to your people in only a way that you could. Allow us to receive your word and not just be hearers of this word, but be doers of it. Lord, we love you, we honor you, and we praise you. It's in the perfect name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. Have you ever walked into a room and wondered if you really belonged? Maybe some of y'all been there. Maybe it was a school or a job interview you know you didn't qualify for, or maybe it was a church. Perhaps it was a dinner table where every face looked different from yours, where every conversation was foreign, and even if no one said it, something in the air whispered, you don't fit here. Most of us know that feeling, even if we never say it aloud. It's the ache of exclusion, the sting of separation. It's the quiet lie that says you're not enough, not welcome, not wanted. And the truth is, our world is good at reinforcing that lie. You see, we live in a culture of categories where lines are drawn by race, lines are drawn by class, by politics, by denominations, by zip code, by style, and by your story. And once the lines are drawn, walls start to rise. Even in the church, these walls rise. Even in us, these walls rise. But in this passage, Paul wants us to see something different. Paul, who the Holy Spirit used to write this letter, Paul wants us to see something breathtaking. You see, he says here, Jesus didn't come just to save souls. He came to make a people. Not just to forgive sin, but to form a family. Not just to give you peace with God, but to make peace between all of us. Now, depending on your upbringing, you've probably experienced church differently. But whether you're from a reserve room or a lively one, from a black church or a white church, from the Methodists down the street or the Lutherans, the call of the gospel is the same. We're not just called to gather, we're called to become. To not just attend a service, but to embody a Savior. Not just to coexist, but to become one house built by His blood and filled with His Spirit. So as we open the second half of Ephesians 2, Paul is about to show us that Jesus didn't just rescue us, He actually reconstructed us. Jesus is building something new. He didn't just tear something down. He's building something greater in its place. The first half of chapter 2 walks us through what Jesus did for us individually, how He raised us from death to life, how He saved us by grace through faith and seated us with Him in heavenly places. Now here in the second half, Paul shifts the lens. He shifts from the individual to the collective. He shows us that Jesus didn't just save us from sin. He saved us into something. He saved us into a new people, a new peace, a new place to belong. This is the gospel not just for our soul, but it's the gospel for our society. Not just personal transformation, but communal reconciliation. Not just vertical redemption, but horizontal restoration. We have a cross. Be wary if you go. We got this. I promise y'all, it's back there. Be wary if you go to a church and there's no cross present. But the cross represents. You see, it has two beams. One beam is vertical, goes up and down. It represents our relationship that we have with our relationship with the Lord. And then we have the horizontal beam. It represents our relationship that we have with one another. You see, the cross teaches us that. And this text further illustrates this because this text is tailored to teach us that Jesus didn't just die to save individuals. He died to create a new people united across every dividing line to become the place where God lives and works. But in order for us to truly appreciate what Christ has done in making us one people, we have to first remember who we were before He stepped in. Because if we forget where we came from, we'll miss the magnitude of where and what He is making us into. So we ought to remember who you were without Christ. Verses 11 through 13 help us with this. You see, Paul commands the Gentile believers to remember. He's not trying to shame them here, but to ground them in grace. Before Christ, they weren't just spiritually lost. They were relationally excluded. They were cut off from Israel's covenant. They were disconnected from the promise. They were distant from the Messiah and ultimately without hope and without God in the world. In other words, they were outsiders to the story of salvation. They were outsiders to what God's plan was for them. And yet Paul doesn't leave them there. With these two words, he flips the scripts. He says, but now. Not but you tried harder. Not but you cleaned yourself up. Not but you earned your place. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. The cross didn't just forgive their sins. The cross brought them in. It brought them close. It actually brought them home. This is the gospel in its purest form. We are not saved by heritage. We're not saved by our behavior. We're not saved by our background. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. The blood of Jesus is the great equalizer. The blood of Jesus erases the resume. The blood of Jesus levels the playing field. And it extends the invitation to everyone. It extends the invitation to no matter who you think about, whether it's the church kid or the skeptic, whether it's the insider or the outsider. There are no second-class citizens in the kingdom of heaven. But Paul says, remember who you were, not to stay stuck in shame, but to live anchored in gratitude, to never forget that we weren't always in the family picture. Jesus actually added us in. Before we can become a unified people, we must remember we were once outsiders too. You know, there's no room for pride in a gospel-built house. There's only room for praise. You know, it's like being invited to a table you had no right to sit at. It's this beautiful table. Think of a banquet designed by Georgia. So it's beautiful. Think of a banquet where you have a beautiful table, fine china, seats assigned, and your name's not on the list. You're standing outside the door watching through the window. But then the host comes out, calls you by name, and says, "That seat at the head, I saved it for you." You see, you didn't earn the seat. You didn't buy it. You didn't even belong. But now you're inside, you're seated, and you're family. That's the gospel, friends. And here's the question, first question I have for you this morning. Have you forgotten where you've come from? The moment we forget how far off we were, we start turning the church into a country club instead of a hospital. We close the doors that Jesus opened wide. But if we remember, we'll walk in humility. We'll welcome others with compassion and worship with a heart that knows I was far off, but now I'm near. So you need to remember where Christ brought you from, but now you must recognize what Christ has torn down. And Paul takes us deeper into the work here in verses 14 through 18. Not just what the Lord did for us individually, but what he did among us corporately. Verse 14 says, "For he himself is our peace." It doesn't say he gave us peace. It doesn't say he teaches peace. Here in this verse, it says he is peace. He is the personification of all reconciliation. And what did he do with that peace? Read with me. "For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility." Jesus didn't just make enemies tolerate each other. He made them one. He didn't build a bigger wall to keep people apart. He tore down the wall to bring people together. Jew and Gentile, people who despised each other, were now part of the same body, worshiping the same Lord with access to the same Father. The cross not only reconciles us to God vertically, it reconciles us to each other horizontally. What sin divided, Christ united. The hostility between people groups has been crucified with Christ. And he didn't merge us into some old system. Paul says, no. He says he created a new humanity in himself, a people not defined by race or law or legacy, but defined by grace, a people shaped not by similarity, but by salvation. This truth isn't just for first century Jews and Gentiles. It's for every divide that haunts the modern church today. It's that divide of black and white. It's that divide of immigrant and native born. It's that divide of urban and suburban, blue collar and white collar, Republican and Democrat. Whatever wall culture builds, Christ came to bring it down. And I know exactly what it's like to live behind this wall. It was the summer of 1997. It was a powerful year for me. It was the year that I first, when I gave my life to the Lord. It was also the year that my 7-year-old self walked into my pastor's office and told him I would succeed him one day. It was also the year, I'm from Jersey, it was the year I took my first trip to Tennessee. And it was also the year that shaped the way I saw white people for years to come. You see, we drove from Jersey to a boys' camp in Tennessee. It was my pastor, his wife, their grandson, my cousin, and myself. We drove down here, and I was telling the earlier service, I had never really been outside of the Philly, Jersey area, and so I might as well have been like in India or Europe somewhere when I came down here. But we came down here, and the first day was amazing. It was great. I signed up for my 2-on-2 basketball tournament. We signed up for some other activities. I met some new people. And it was interesting because that was the first time I've been in like a majority white setting. And it was cool. You know, it was another black guy who's there who didn't come with my group. But it was fine. I was meeting new people, making new friends. But it didn't last long. So that night, I connected with a guy, and somehow we got into an argument, and I don't remember what was said, but in the heat of the moment, he said, "This is why I hate black people." And so I said, you know, I was upset. I'm not proud of what I did. So I put my fist up, and he said, "Do it." And so the next moment, he was crying on the ground, and then I don't do this stuff, and then the camp counselor came running into the cabin, and I felt bad because I really think he was leading somebody to Jesus. And he had to run and stop. I don't know. Hope that person met the Lord. But he had to come in and separate us. And I don't remember all that happened after that, but I do remember what happened to me. They said that the boy did nothing wrong, but they removed me from everything. So I had to, for the rest of the week, eat by myself. I was watching the boys in the cafeteria eat while I sat on the outside alone. I couldn't participate in any other activities. I had to sleep alone for the rest of the week, essentially until I went back to New Jersey. And I made up in my mind that moment. I said, okay, if this is how they treat me, if this is how it's going to be, I'm just going to dislike white people forever. So I got comfortable in my blackness. I grew up, went off to college, went to an HBCU, a historically black college and university in North Carolina, where I think the only white American was the kicker on the football team. But I was comfortable. I was comfortable. Then I met my beautiful black wife there, and we moved to the south side of Chicago. You hear the south side of Chicago, the black side of Chicago, and then we went to an all-black church. I served at an all-black school, and I was comfortable in my all-black world. I was proud. I was happy. I was convinced this was how life would be. And then God did what only He could do. I got called to serve a church as one of its associate pastors, this church in Oak Park. It was a multi-ethnic church. And I began working there. Well, the week after I started, they hired another guy to be an associate pastor. Now, I'm from urban Northeast. This guy was my age. He was from a farm town in the Midwest. But we started off saying hi and bye. But it was inevitable that we had to talk because a one wall separated our offices. And so we began to talk, and I began to share my story with him, and he would tell me his. We started to understand one another, not perfectly, but actually deeply. He became one of my closest friends and brothers. And I noticed something, that wall that I had built up, some bricks were missing. So then the Lord transitioned me from there, and I noticed that the doors that He began to open were in majority white spaces. And so I would walk through these doors, and I would build relationships, and I noticed that more bricks from my wall had fallen. And then the Lord said, "I'm sending you back to Tennessee." He said, "Back to the state where the hurt started." And then he didn't send me to a black church in Tennessee. He sent me to a majority white church here. And as I continue to be here and build more relationships, I'm noticing my wall is almost gone. You see, he brought me here to help shape a church, to build a church where we don't see walls at all. And I realized Jesus did this. He didn't just save me. He transformed my relationships. He tore down what I had spent years building up. And I got a question for you. As you reflect on what I just shared, what walls have you built? What dividing lines have you drawn with pencil that Jesus has already erased with his blood? Maybe it's race. Maybe it's class. Maybe it's some political alignment. Maybe it's some past pain or rejection. But here's the truth. We cannot worship at the foot of the cross while building walls Jesus died to destroy. So you ought to ask yourself, who have you kept out? Who are you avoiding? What group have you silently judged or dismissed? Jesus didn't just bring peace between you and God. He brought peace between you and them. And the proof that we believe the gospel is not just in our theology, it's in our relationships. Because when the wall falls, real peace begins. So we ought to remember where we came from. We need to recognize what Christ has destroyed. And lastly, we need to rejoice in what Christ is building now. Verses 19 through 22 close us out here. So after reminding us where we came from as outsiders and what Christ has torn down, this hostility, Paul closes with what Jesus is building now. He writes this. He says, "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." You're not just near, you're included. You're not just forgiven your family. You're not just welcome. You're being woven into something holy. Paul gives us three identity-shaping images here. He says, one, we're citizens of God's kingdom. No more outsiders. No second-class believers. And then he says, we're members of God's household. We're not guests. We're not renters. We're family. Then he says, we're stones in God's temple. We're carefully chosen and permanently placed. And this new house has one foundation, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. He's the first stone laid. The one every other stone aligns with. And Paul says we are being joined together and built into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Let that settle in. We are the address where God chooses to live. He's building a place where he dwells within. Friends, the church isn't some social club. It's not some prestigious speaking platform. It's not even a Sunday service. It's God's dwelling place. And what holds it together isn't personality, it's not presence, but it's not personality, it's not our preference, but it's the presence of the Lord. The Spirit of God lives where unity and humility abide. We're not just saved from sin, we are fitted into something sacred. We're not just forgiven, we're formed. We're not just gathered, we're glued together in Christ. So many of us are trying to find a place where we belong, trying to find a place to be known, to be safe, to be loved. And Paul is saying you already have it. But it's not because of your zip code. It's not because of who you voted for. It's not because of your personality. It's because of Jesus. When Christ saves you, he places you into a family, into a body, into a house that stretches across time and culture and color. And this house has room for everyone God calls. But there's no room for pride. There's no room for partiality. There's no room for division. Think about this. When a builder builds a stone wall, every stone has its place, whether it's big or small, whether it's smooth or jagged, whether it's new or weathered. The builder doesn't throw stones together randomly. He sees the full design. He measures, he places, he presses them in with purpose. And over time, what once was scattered becomes something strong, unified, and permanent. That's what God is doing with us. You're not an accident. You are not an extra. You are not some spare part. You are a stone in the sanctuary God is building. So, church, this is our call. We're called to live like we belong to each other. We're called to make room for every person God is placing in this house. We're called to reflect on his glory, not in our sameness, but in our spirit-filled diversity. Friends, we are building a church that looks like heaven, a house where strangers become siblings and walls become windows for the world to actually see God. This is why we're even building the bridge. It's not just some new or cool worship gathering. It's not just some new campus of Advent, but it's a spirit-filled community here in Cordova, here in our city, where people of every background, story, and status can meet Jesus and find home. And I want you to know this. Building this through our church won't always be comfortable. I'm telling you, it will stretch you. It will challenge your preferences. It will make you rub shoulders with people who don't look like you, who don't think like you, and who don't vote like you. But maybe that's the point. We need to get comfortable with being uncomfortable. Because comfort never changed the world. Jesus didn't save us to stay safe in circles of convenience. He saved us to step into community. So sometimes we need to just stop waiting for people to come to us. We must go to them. Let's meet people in places where they live, where they work, where they shop, where they struggle, where they hope. I'm even thinking about Bridge Night. This is not just an advertisement. We got Bridge Night this Saturday at 5. Let that settle in. But it's not just some Saturday night service. It's a declaration. Here's what we are saying. We're saying that we're willing to go first. We're willing to make room. We're willing to be the church, not just go to church. So I want to encourage you. I want to implore you. I want to let you know we need to serve. We need to show up. We need to bring people with us, because this isn't just a service we're building here at Advent. This isn't just some place we're building so that people can fill up these pews. We're actually taking a step toward what Jesus died to create. So I want you to rejoice, because Jesus is still building. And by his grace, we're the house he's building through. So here's the story here in Paul. Paul is teaching us in Ephesians 2. You were far off, but now you've been brought near. You were divided, but now you are one. You were strangers, but now you're stones in the sanctuary of God. And none of it happened by chance. It happened by the cross. It didn't happen by some political movement, by some cultural shift, by some strategic initiative, but it happened by a bloody, rugged Roman cross where the Son of God took on our sin, broke our hostility, and built us into something eternal. This cross is where Jesus bled to bring near the ones the world pushed away. The cross is where the walls fall and families form. The cross is where outsiders become insiders and enemies become siblings. So if you feel far from God, there's room at the cross. If you feel divided from others, there's peace at the cross. If you feel like you don't belong, there's a place for you at the cross. But don't just hear about the cross. Don't just admire what Jesus has done. Receive it, walk in it, and be changed by it. And in my last little 29 seconds, I want you to just close your eyes and bow your heads. I want to pray for you, but before I pray, I want to ask a couple of questions. First, if you are here this morning and you feel there's a wall between you and God. Like you've never decided to start walking with him. You haven't joined in the relationship he's calling you into. You are not saved. You don't know the Lord. If that's you, I want you just to slip your hand up and I'll pray for you. If that's you, if you don't have a relationship with the Lord. Thank you. I see you. Then the second group, I want to pray for those who have built walls. Maybe there's no wall between you and the Lord, but there's a wall between you and them or you and other people. If you've built walls of race, you built walls of politics, you built walls because of past hurt, whatever it is, you've built a wall and there's somebody that you are alienated from. There's a group that you're alienated from. Maybe you're here and you need to call them and apologize. Maybe you're here and you need to rethink how you think about the world. Maybe you just need to delete your social media. Whatever it is, if that's you, I want to pray for you even now. Lord, we are here saying thank you. Thank you that you did the work already. You dismantled this wall of hostility. So because of the work that Jesus did on the cross, we no longer have to be separated from one another. There's nothing that can separate us. So Father, I pray for each and every one of us who have built walls, whether it's between us and you or walls between ourselves and other people. I pray, God, that you dismantle those walls. Father, you're building something here. And we don't have time to be dealing with issues of race or political affiliation. We don't have time for things to get in our way of making sure that as many people come to know your name. So, Father, I pray in Jesus' name that you dismantle every wall. Sorry, you've already done it. I pray, God, that we will know that you dismantled every wall and that we can walk truly in this power and this grace that you've called us to walk in. Lord, we love you. We honor you. We praise your holy name. It's in the perfect name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.